You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, on lesson 15, we ended with just beginning to talk a little bit about Lucifer. And one of the things that I brought up is something that a lot of people have never looked into. But what's interesting about it is the three missing stones that are in Lucifer in his description of him. When you look at Lucifer, he's described in nine different stones. One of them is Sardis. And if you remember, Sardis is the stone of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. And then Topaz, the tribe of Simeon. And Carbuncle, the tribe of Levi. Emerald is the tribe of Judah. And Sapphire, the tribe of Dan. And the diamond, Naphtali. And Beryl, Zebulon, Onyx, Joseph, and Jasper, Benjamin. Okay, now that's nine stones that describe him. But if you remember, the breastplate of the Jewish priest had 12 stones. So there's, when you describe Lucifer, he's got nine stones, but there's three missing. Now, is there significance in that? Well, let's take a look at the three that are missing. One of them is the tribe of Dan, the Ligur. And if you look in Genesis 49:19, you see him described. In fact, Genesis 49, Jacob is describing the characters of all of the tribes that represent Judah. And one of the things he says about Gad is a troop shall overcome, but you shall overcome at last. Well, Satan's never going to be able to overcome. He's already judged already. Now, if you read into the apocryphal writings and maybe get into things like the Book of Enoch, you may see that perhaps in the past, maybe Lucifer and the fallen angels had a choice to repent, but they didn't. Well, for now, we know that there is no chance for him to repent. So that's why that stone, the stone of being able to overcome, is missing from his description. Okay, and then we have another one that's missing is the agate, which is the tribe of Asher. And what it says in Genesis 49:20, it says, out of Asher has bread and shall be fat and shall yield royal dainties. Well, dainties, pleasure, and delight, Satan will never produce a life pleasing to God. So he's missing that stone. And then the last one, Issachar, is the amethyst. And there, when we read in Genesis 49:14, Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And when you look, that equates out to Satan in that the beast of burden, Satan will never bear your burdens. There's no way he'll ever do that. So we see that, and then we see something else, and I think we can learn a lot about him and just the different names for him. One is he's a demon, okay? And what does that word mean in Greek? Well, that word means knowledge, okay? So we know he's very knowledgeable. Okay, probably next to God, he's probably the most knowledgeable person being in the entire world. And then his other name, Lucifer, Lucifera, he's a light carrier, okay? And we talked about this last week about Venus and the morning star and the fact that he was described that way. So here we have him being described as a light carrier. And then he's also called Satan. Well, the word Satan in Hebrew means adversary or questioner. Okay, so he's our adversary. And then the last word, devil, originally from the Greek word diabolos, is accuser. So here we have Satan. He's knowledgeable. He's a light carrier. Remember, he can even appear as the angel of light, and he's an adversary, and he's an accuser. Now, there's a question that comes up, and it came up in my Bible studies about, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Okay? Now, we have to look at what the effects of possession mean, and we have to look at Scripture to see that. And it's characterized by both emotional illness and an antisocial behavior. We see that in Luke 8:27 and Mark 5:5 when it says he wore no clothes. Okay. Also, it's important to distinguish between the cause and the effect in these cases. The cause was that of a demon possession. The effects were physical and emotional maladies. The Scriptures never really confuse these two. And when you look at the character of these demons, the term demons, spirits, are used interchangeably, and we see free will beings. They actually exercise volition. They can make choices. We see that in Matthew 12:44, where it says that he goeth forth, I will return, he states. Okay, and they're knowledgeable beings. We see that beings in Luke 4:34 and Mark 1:24 and James 2:19. And they're unclean and even evil beings. Now, the whole concept of being possessed. Now, we have to think about this because this is not an easy subject. But one of the things that I have as a background and some knowledge in is a master's degree in psychology. And one of the things you learn in psychology is they don't acknowledge any such disease or malady called demonic possession or exorcism. For example, the demonic possession is not a valid psychiatric or medical diagnosis recognized by either the DSM-5 or the ICD-10, what they are simply definitions of various maladies. Those who profess a belief in demonic possession have something ascribed to them as a mental illness, such as hysteria, mania, psychosis, Tourette's, epilepsy, and so forth. They describe this in the psychiatric world as being nonsense. Now, I'm going to go through this because there's, again, you either say there's possession or not possession. And again, it doesn't have to be an either or. And one of the things that I did in the research concerning demonic possession, you can draw a Venn diagram. And a Venn diagram is a circle with all the characteristics that we can see in all the scripture verses about demonic possession. And then you can draw another Venn circle, okay, with the maladies that we see in the psychiatric world, disassociation, identity disorder, multiple personalities, schizophrenia. And if you take and put all these characteristics together, you see an overlapping. If you know Venn diagrams, you make a circle and you list all these qualities, and then that would be the ones for demonic possession. And then you make another circle for schizophrenia and all the different maladies. And you find out there are a common ground in both. Okay, so hallucinations. Hallucinations are mentioned in demonic possession as well as in psychiatric disorders. Also, obsessive behavior. Also, acts of agitation or being stone-faced, repetitive behavior, both speak in an odd manner. Do you know that a third of all the people who have mental disorders, when they're asked, they say that they believe they're possessed by a demon? So there's something in this that we don't understand. Now, I have a disorder. It's called hyperactivity disorder. I was born with it. Okay, so that's not a demon possession. But there are other things that we can let in that can influence us. Now, I don't believe a Christian can be basically possessed by a demon. I don't believe it's possible. I believe we can do things that are sinful and so forth, but I don't believe we can be completely possessed by one. Now, we mentioned the names of Satan, okay? All his various names, remember demon, which is knowledge, Lucifer, light carrier, Satan, adversary, devil, the accuser, so now let's look at a comparison of the names of God in the Old Testament. This is just some of them. You see, a name gives a character to a person. And so, for example, we have El Shaddai. That means Lord God Almighty. El Elyon means the Most High God. Adonai, Lord and Master. Yahweh, Jehovah Lord. Jehovah Nissan, my Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God. All these different things give us character. Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts. So we see that these things, names give us character, and we got some of the character of Satan. And the reason we're bringing this up is because this is going to fit into prophecy when we get into the book of Revelation. Who is he? Why is he opposed to God? Why is he doing the things that he's doing? Okay? And you can see some of this again in Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned that proper abode, and he has kept them in a place of darkness to the judgment, that judgment of the great day. And we see that's in Jude 1:6 and in Jude 1:7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in some way as the adults in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And then in Jude 1:8, likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And then and finally, we see opposition to this, and that's in Michael the Archangel in Jude 1:9. But even Michael the Archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So we see these characteristics, and I just want to bring in, we're going to deal with this later on in detail, but I want to give you the characteristics that we can see in an Antichrist. And this is not just the Antichrist, because we already have read in Matthew that there'll be many Antichrists. In other words, people who are exhibiting the same kind of character, but they're not the Antichrist. But here's the description, and these just descriptions are from Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, and 2 Thessalonians 2. These are the characteristics described in all four of these books of the Bible. He will be a braggart and an egotist. He will be a blasphemer of God, and he will be contemptuous. We also see in Daniel 7 and 8, he'll be the persecutor of believers. We see in Daniel 8, he'll be insolent. We see in Daniel 8 also, he'll be deceptive and shrewd. We also see both in Daniel 8 and 2 Thessalonians 2, he'll be destructive, and we see that he's willful. We see that he, in Daniel 11, he's sexually perverted, he's a militarist, and he's also a materialist. So we can see these are some of the characters that we can look for in an Antichrist. And remember, there's many of them. There's not just the, and I think we haven't had him come on the scene yet. But then again, there's another part of this unholy trinity that we talk about that we're going to be delving deeply into when we get into the book of Revelation, is the false prophet. Now, the false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. He makes the earth and all the inhabitants to worship the first beast. We see he's like a lamb. We see he has a super weapon. He performs it and brings down fire from heaven. We see that he wants us to worship the image of the beast. And he has this number, if we can understand it, 666. And I'll probably get into that a little bit maybe this time, but also later. So we see this is long ago in the after the Noahic flood. We see something as a foreshadowing of this unholy trinity of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. We see this actually way back in terms of the Noahic flood. After the Noahic flood, you know, there was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we know that Ham did something, and we're not sure exactly what it was, but it angered Noah, and he cursed Canaan. And then from Canaan, there's this character that comes along, Nimrod. Now, we know Nimrod then goes and builds the Tower of Babel, and we know all the offshoots of what happened there. We ended up with multiple languages when there was just one language at a time, and the tower was destroyed. But there, in that whole concept of Nimrod, there is actually an unholy trinity, and that's they look at Nimrod as sort of like the god, God the Father. And then his wife, who was Semiramis, that is sort of like the mother, which is would be similar to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word Holy Spirit, Ruach, we see that that's in the feminine. And then we see the Tammuz, the God's son. So we see this false trinity right there way back then. Now, I want to just give you a personal, I always try to look at scripture and what I'm speaking on and look at examples that God has shown me in my life. And one of the things that I really enjoy doing was part of my job was leading full moon canoe trips. And I did that for over 10 years. And when it came to be April, I started to do the full moon canoe trips. It was really spectacular because every full moon, we would gather together, and I'd have as many as 30 canoes with people, two, three in the canoe. And we head out of Day's Cove, and as we did, and the darkness fell, the moon would rise. It was just beautiful. It rose right at the end of the cove, and you could see it come up. Well, one of the things that I remember really well is one of my favorite, the first full moon, was in April. And it was something that I could show all the participants that were going on the trip on our way to get to the canoes, because we had to walk down a large hill down to the level area where the canoes would be launched from the canoe launch. Well, when we went down, I would always, in April, turn over a rock, and there would be a little larval form of a glowworm. In fact, they call them glowworms. They're actually not a worm. But what they end up doing is turning into lightning bugs, fireflies, but really they're actually not flies, and they're not bugs. They're actually beetles. But one of the things they do is they glow. And so I would always love to see them glow. And then, of course, in the next full moon in May, we started to see the adults, the fireflies, which are fire beetles, if you would. And then we'd see just a plethora of them in the full moon in June. Okay, now, why am I bringing this up? Well, it's interesting because they are, you know, light carriers. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting about them was there's a little song that goes this way. Shine, little glowworm, glimmer, glimmer. Shine, little glowworm, glimmer, glimmer. Lead us, let too far we wander. Love's sweet voices calling yonder. Shine, little glowworm, glimmer, glimmer. Now, this is kind of interesting because I remember this and I said, wow, lead us lest too far we wander. And I couldn't help but think of Psalm 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and need not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will lead you on a straight path. And of course, in John, we read, of course, God is love, and he's a lamp unto our feet. We see that in Scripture. So it's kind of interesting. So anyway, here we have these fireflies out, and it was something really unusual because the females just sit on a leaf, and they just blink. And the blink and the intensity of the blink attracts a like species because there's like 36 different species of these guys. Okay? Now, almost all the species, when they are adults, they just basically lop up nectar and pollen and maybe suck a little bit on the juices of some succulent plants. But there's one species that mimics the blinking of the female, and that is a cannibalistic firefly. In other words, he blinks, and the males come in thinking they're going to find a nice female friendly for them to mate, and instead they get eaten. So that's sort of like Satan is. He mimics a lot of things, and that's why we have to be so careful, because a lot of times what he gives us some truth, and then in the end, actually, we get devoured by him. So a good example of that, and one of the things that also is kind of interesting is fireflies later, and like in August when I'm there, I'll turn over a rock, and there I'll see a little bunch of little tiny eggs, and they're all glowing because the eggs glow also. So another example of where you could be tricked, and this is in nature, and they certainly were tricked. Now, we have a problem here, because how in the world then are we going to determine whether someone is a false prophet or an antichrist when he mixes truth with lies? Now, I happen to run into another creature that's one of my favorites. It's called an archer fish, and they're sometimes called the anti-aircraft gunners of the aquatic world. The tiny archerfish has evolved such unusual eyesight that it has precise control, and it can shoot down the flying insects it sees with a jet of water from a distance of several feet. So the insects that fall into the water, then they can be easily eaten. Studies have shown that the archerfish almost never misses, even though they have to correct the aim for the refraction of the surface of the water. They shoot through that. Now, there's even stories that people who are standing and lighting a cigarette behind a pond full of archerfish, the archerfish will actually spit out a stream of water and put out the cigarette. Now, what's interesting about that is we have to direct and study and learn how to avoid the pitfalls that Satan has, mixing truth with lies. And there's a way we can do that, okay? One of the things is we just read 2 Timothy 2:15. Study it, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to rightly divide it. One of the things I emphasized before is when we use a text and we quote it out of context. There's a little verse that goes, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, you have to be very careful to consider the whole text, not just one verse. So I ask you to always look to Scripture. Okay, not to tradition and not to people who have made comments about particular ideas. So that's one thing we can do to be like the archer fish, to basically attack the false prophecies that Antichrist gives and the false prophet will give. We can attack it by aiming sharply at whatever the fault is that they have, like the lit cigarette. Now in Isaiah 28, 13, we see, but the word of the Lord unto them is built upon precept, line upon line. And therefore, line upon line, and there's a that we may not fall backwards, so or be broken or snared. And one of the ways we do line by line is one of the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. That's a good a way to do it. In other words, look at a scripture and then look at other places where the scripture is used to make sure you're accurate with that. And then there's another final way we can make sure we're like that archer fish, and we can target the false prophets. We can target the false prophecies, and we can target the Antichrist lies. And that's comes from Hebrews 1 and 2. And Hebrews says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son. So we need to make sure that everything is filtered through the Son. That's why you read the four Gospels. You get a good idea what God is like. Because, see, we fall into this deceptive way of thinking that God is just love and nobody's going to suffer. There's not going to be a judgment. There's not going to be judgment for sin. Okay? But there is. And if we look at Ecclesiastes 8, 6, and 7, for there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? Well, we know that this judgment is going to happen. It tells us in Revelation. It tells us that, but the nations became wrathful, and your own wrath came, and the appointed time for the dead to be judged, and to give their reward to your slaves, the prophets, and to the holy ones, and to those fearing your name, the small and the great, and to bring to ruin those ruining the earth. See, the earth, God is going to judge people who are ruining the earth. And this is, again, in Revelation 11, 18. God's wrath has come. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. So we're going to see, and we already read in Matthew 24, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places and all the events of the beginning of the birth pains. He speaks in them in terms of his anger and his wrath. So that's coming. Now, one of the things you see over and over again in Scripture, you know, right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves, and the Lord realized that was not the way God wanted it to work. So what he did was he killed an animal, and he clothed them in animal skin. Okay, that was the first shedding of blood. And we see this over and over again. Without the remission of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We know that the life is in the blood. And I just want to bring out one particular part of the human body that is important for us to understand about blood, and that's the kidney. Okay? Now, what happens is, your blood is great. I mean, it's got these wonderful things. It comes around and gives oxygen to all the cells. It brings food to all the cells. But it's also like Waste Pro. It also picks up all the bad stuff. And so here's the blood carrying all this good stuff, and then it comes in an artery into the kidney, and the kidney is divided into what's called nephrons. And what happens is it starts to filter the blood. And what's it filtering out? It's filtering out all the waste particles. It's, in other words, it's cleaning. It's just like we read in Scripture, when we read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us. So the kidney is purifying the blood. And that's exactly what the Lord Christ did for us. Okay? He's purifying us. And again, what happens when all that waste is gathered together? It's excreted out as urine. So one of the things we want to take a look at is how then, okay, we just talked about how we can understand and be like the archer fish and target the falsities and the false prophets and the false prophecies that they're giving and all the lies that Satan and the Antichrist tell. How can we focus in on that? Well, we mentioned we can, first of all, run everything through Christ, through his blood, understanding all the character of Jesus Christ. That will help us to discern what is true and what is not. We have to study and show ourselves approved unto God, really read the scriptures. And then there's things that we can do also to honor God and also to protect ourselves. And these are the verses that I want to give you to understand that. And do not be conformed to this world. That's one way to understand scripture and to look for false prophets. Love not the world or the things in it. That's in 1 John 2:15. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4:4, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, we keep in good company. Okay, abstain from every form of evil. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And then we resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, 1 Peter 5:8-9. So we can see that we've, in one of the Psalms, which I love, okay, it's a Psalm you should read every day. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall happen to you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he will put his angels in charge of you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands so that you won't dash your feet against the stone. That's in Psalm 91:9-12, but I emphasize you should read all of it. It's a wonderful psalm. Okay, and then, so we're finishing up about 1 Timothy 4:1. We have to be warned. They will be fooled by evil spirits and by teachings that come from demons. And how do we recognize when something's coming from a demon? Okay, well, here's the signs right here. They blaspheme God. They have a revulsion against the Bible. They're compulsive. They have murderous thoughts. They have deep feelings of hatred towards others for no reason. They're compulsive, driving temptations. They hear voices. They experience fear and the presence of evil, terrifying feelings of guilt. They have recurrent dreams and nightmares, surges of violence, rage, and uncontrollable anger, gripping feelings of doubt, fear about God and salvation, unexplained sicknesses, medical help, which cannot help, marked split personality, counterfeit spiritual manifestations and experiences, demonstration of capabilities beyond a person's ability. These are things. And you know, I just want to end because, you know, we get caught up in all these negative things, but there's something that happened when I was in college. I was involved with a Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the things that happened in 1970 was that at Yale, they had got a new chaplain in there, and he banned the Campus Crusade for Christ from being there on the campus. Really interesting. So what happened was something unbelievable, because what they did was they were banned from the campus. They then developed a strategy for promoting Christ. And how they did it was through a movie. And the movie was called Jesus. And what they did was they spent a lot of money having this film recorded. And now the Guinness Book of World Records says that the Jesus film is the most translated film in history. There, it's now in 1,197 languages, and more than 200 million individuals worldwide have indicated decision to follow Christ after viewing this film. And what the Campus Crusade, which is now called, it's changed its name to Q-Lux, okay, that particular group now is out in all over the world. They're giving out tablets with that movie on it to villages all over the world. Now, you know, it reminds me of what we're doing here at WSCNO. Okay, if they have got 200 million people making the decision for Christ from one movie, just imagine what Christian radio is doing since it's been around since 1930. So praise God for WCNO and praise God for the radio ministries.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
My very plan is to trust in you. I trust in you. All my hope is found in you. I found in you. There is no fear. There is no doubt.